Good morning.
Good morning.
Brother Ted told me a while ago he figured when he gets to heaven, none of you are going to recognize him because he thinks you'll be 6 feet tall. Get a body made like the Lord's, you know, and everybody thinks the Lord be at least 6 feet tall. So, he's. Don't you appreciate these brothers who've done so much work to make this happen? And I'll second what Matt said earlier. It's if you see a guy doing something, you know there's a wife behind him making it possible. And the ladies that do all the different activity and stuff. Meetings like this don't get put on without an awful lot of work. And a lot of work behind the scenes of people that you never see. You got to see Matt teaching a while ago. And the blessing in that is that he's been doing the kids' work all weekend. And all kind of things that you don't see. And I noticed many years ago that Paul never said, thank you for doing something. He always said, I thank God for you. And you know, I've thought that's a great way to. I'm not a real back patter. I don't go around patting people on the back. Matt said something really interesting earlier. He said if you make a sale on price, you're going to lose on price. If you make a sale on telling people how good they are and how wonderful they are and patting them on the back and they do it because you're going to give them glory, somewhere you're going to disappoint them and they're not going to get it and they're going to turn on you. But if they do it for the Lord, then no matter what you do, they're doing it for the Lord. They weren't doing it for you to start with. So when you disappoint them, and you will disappoint them, that's Adam in them, and you just go on. Thank God for His grace. So I thank God for people who do these kind of things and put it on, and thank the Lord for the blessing that it is to have them do that. And so I say for all of us, we thank God for you guys and gals, and the work that's involved in it. We thank God for you coming. Wouldn't be nearly as much fun if the room wasn't filled up with people. And I do six radio programs a week. I do them in a studio all by myself. I enjoy teaching, but I'm looking at egg cartons and you know, computer stuff and so forth, and there's nobody. So when I teach, I have some people that I think about in my mind that I'm talking to. And somebody wrote recently and got a free cassette tape that I was giving away. I did it again. A CD. I'm so old, I'm still offering cassette tapes. Half of you don't even know what a cassette tape is. But we give away a free Bible study. And a guy, he got it, then he sent it back. He said, nah, that's not who I want. I wanted the guy that was on the radio. And I said, well, who's him? I said, this guy don't sound anything like the guy on the radio. That's because I'm sitting in a studio talking to a microphone, not talking to a crowd of people. You talk to a crowd of people, you get a little more excited about it, and it's a little different kind of a take on things. But it is wonderful to have the opportunity to fellowship together. It's great family time. I know you have friends. You got opportunity to come. I know folks from our area. They enjoy it. It's going like a family weekend, a getaway, something that you put on your calendar and you do forever, and for a long time anyway. And as your kids grow up, they begin to look forward to it. I know I've noticed the children as they grow up. They've all got their friends, their buddies, their pals. They know where to go. You don't even see them for the weekend, you know. And the only time anybody brings them to you is when they need them. You know, they got them by the head, by the hair. But that happens. But that's good, and they're familiar with it, and it's a great time for them. And it's things of eternal value in things like this. And so praise the Lord for it. Invite you also to come in the summertime in July to the family conference that we have in Chicago, the Chicagoland area, July 21st through the 26th, I think it is, this year. But it's also a time like this. And just get away and have an opportunity to let your children enjoy it, and you enjoy it, and have that good time. You know, Brother Ted's leading the singing, and he pastors and so forth and does these things. His mom went to be with the Lord just a few weeks ago, and his mom was a great saint. She's that, like one of these ladies that Paul talks about when he talks about those women that labor with me in the gospel. And you thank God for people. How old was your mom? 94. Almost 95. So, Bill, you got a little way to go. But you know, she was strong in the grace of God and in the word rightly divided. Back in the many, many decades ago, she and her husband, Ted's dad, and some other folks had come to understand right division, took a stand for it. and got kicked out of a church where they were, the little town where they were, small town. Went up the road, started a Grace Church that's there today, and carried on that ministry, faithful to it. You can do it, folks. You can stand, and James is an illustration that you can stand for God's truth all along, and you can impart it to your children. And Ted's Heritage, he stands here in ministries. He's got his children ministering in things, and that's the godly generations that come. And if you don't have that in your past, you can start it right now. But the goal is to have godly generation, generation after generation after generation, that understand these things, preach these things, love these things, and teach these things. I was talking to a man just the other day, his 9-year-old daughter, and talking about his 9-year-old daughter, she's saved and she's learning things and rejoicing in God's word, can teach things. He said, "I didn't get saved until I was 40 years old." Now imagine if you didn't get saved till you're 40 and you got a 9-year-old that's already in the things of the Lord. And you think, wow, she got a real head start on her dad and her mom. And that's a good thing. And that's the kind of thing that you take home when you go home, and you take those things with you. By the way, Brother Ted has a book. He didn't bring many of them, but he brought a few of them. If you're looking for a way to try to reach the people in your community and stuff, this is Ted's Through the Bible in 7 Hours. Now we have a thing on the table out there that we did this. And the way Ted uses it, he's got the advertising stuff, the newspaper ads and stuff that they ran, and the little video on YouTube that promoted. And they advertise this in the neighborhood, and then they have, do you do it on Monday nights or
Thursday night?
We did it on Monday nights. But you use it, and there's video that you can use if you don't feel comfortable teaching it. We've got videos, half-hour videos from the TV program and so forth. But what this is a tool. It's a kind of tool that you can use to reach people in your area with it. And it's fascinating that the various ways that people develop doing these things, but these kind of things are available. You don't need to just sit around and say, oh, there's nobody in our area that believes this, and we just can't get it. There are ways to go about doing these things. There are tools that you can use to do it. And you can talk to Ted about it. The little book's $5. It's on the table back there. And if he doesn't have a basket or a hat to put it in, just take them. Oh, they're gone. Too bad. But he can get you more. He's got boxes of them at home he just didn't bring. But those are important kind of things to be available with, and they advertise it in the newspaper, and penny savers, and radio, and flyers, and so forth. And it's amazing how you can do that, and people actually come. You say, they do, yeah, they do. That, there are people looking. We have a lady in our assembly in Chicago, young woman in her early 20s, and she was telling me, she says, I'm having this Bible study in this park. And I need this and that. I said, in the park? She said, yeah, I've got 6 or 8 people we meet in the park out by where she lives. And I said, well, how in the world did you find these people? She said, I put it on the internet. I said, what? There's a website called meetup.com. I never heard of it. You heard of it? I never had heard of it. But, I'm not 23 years old, and I don't have to meet up anymore. I've got too many people as it is. And so she gets on there, and you put, we're having a Bible study in X number, XYZ place, and people just show up. And, if you feel comfortable or armed enough to do that, that's a good idea. But there are just all kind of fascinating ways to get out there that you just have to get your chin off your chest and go do and be involved in it. When I was young, you had to go stand on the street corner and preach or knock on doors up and down a neighborhood and try not to get shot. But you can still do those things. I recommend those things. But there are all kind of ways to be in touch with people, and then to share the gospel and do what Matt was talking about. You preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 2. One of the interesting things about this conference is that all the speakers the last few years have been given the privilege to pick their own topics. That's why there's so many different kind of topics. And as I've thought about just teaching and something to talk about, I had two things I want to do. Tonight I'm going to talk with you about just some fun things. You're going to go home. A lot of you are going to go home this morning. Some of you hang over till this evening. And tonight you kind of kick your shoes off a little more relaxed. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about some fascinating things about your Bible. And it's going to be sort of a corresponding study to what Brian did earlier about the coincidences in Scripture. But it's just fascinating ways to study your Bible. And as you study your Bible, especially the King James Bible, because that's what you can read, you discover that studying it makes you believe it. You know, you want to believe it, but the more you study it, it just teaches you to believe it. And there's just some fascinating things. And I'll just have a little fun with you tonight about that. This morning, I want to talk to you about something a little more serious. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 is a verse that we all know and think about, talk about, build our ministries on. But it's a verse that fascinating to me, even among so-called grace people, people we call grace believers. This verse is kind of falling into disrepute. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, study. Now, that's in itself is a lifetime, you know, instruction. Study. Don't just read. Don't just contemplate. Study the thing. That means, you know, much study is awareness to the flesh. Well, then get over it and study anyway. Study to show thyself approved unto God. There's your goal. A workman that is not to be ashamed. That's the result. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we understand that when he talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, we're talking about dispensational Bible study. We're talking about taking the word of God, the word of truth, and making the distinctions in the word of God that God himself has made in his Bible. It's fascinating that many, many people today are suggesting that verse isn't talking about that. Now, largely they get it from the New Bibles where it doesn't translate rightly dividing. It says properly handling or handling properly or something of that nature. And that's because that isn't a translation. That's an interpretation. It actually comes from the Latin Vulgate. The Latin says properly handling. Your Bible says rightly dividing. You know what it says in Greek? Rightly dividing. It says the same thing in English. It says in Greek. And the idea of rightly dividing is you have a Bible and you have to make the proper distinctions in it, divisions in it that God has made. Now, we call that dispensational Bible study because the Apostle Paul uses that term dispensations to describe the distinctions that are made. Paul talks about, Peter says that what he was preaching was that which is spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Paul said, I'm preaching the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now, a six-year-old kid that flunked kindergarten can tell the difference between something that was spoken since the world began and something that's kept secret since the world began. You know they're different. They're different because the words are different, because they tell you something different. There is a division. To make a right division in God's word would be to recognize the difference between prophecy and mystery, to recognize that there is a distinction between those things. Paul calls the distinction the dispensation of the grace of God. He said a dispensation of the gospel has been committed to me. Has made known to me the dispensation of God, even the mystery. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is committed to me, how that by revelation made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So the term dispensation applied to this comes out of Paul's terminology. And it's the idea is we recognize the distinctions in God's word. Now, the context tells you that's what it's about. If you read verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. For their word will eat it doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. So notice what these guys have done. They've got the truth, but they've made a mistake about it, saying that there is no resurrection. No, that isn't what it said. Were there people saying that? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15, how say among you that there be no resurrection? So there were people that denied the resurrection. They were doctrinally in error. They were teaching something that was false doctrine. That isn't what these guys did. They don't deny the resurrection. They simply said the resurrection is past. Now, what is that talking about? Dispensational Bible study is simply drawing a timeline. Well, you've got the timeline up here. It's simply drawing a timeline across here where you have things that are going on through the Scripture. And if you say the resurrection, you didn't deny it, you just say it's past. What would that tell you? How does the dispensation of grace end? With the rapture. Well, that's our term. The Bible calls it the adoption, to wit, the redemption of your body. Paul says that the Lord himself should ascend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive remain. What will happen to us? We'll have our bodies changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll put on incorruption also. That event of the rapture is the timing, the event of the resurrection, and that concludes the dispensation of the grace of God. It's over, it's done, it's finished. So if the resurrection is past, what's over? The dispensation of grace. If the dispensation of grace comes to an end, what comes next? So where are these guys telling you they are? They're telling you they're in the tribulation. If you're in the tribulation, who do you start looking for? The Antichrist. What's going on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? They're telling them, hey, the Antichrist, this is where we are. That's over. We're moving. And what's happened is they simply put the resurrection in the wrong place. They didn't deny it. They just put it in the wrong place on the timeline, and they have themselves, therefore, in the wrong place. Have you ever wondered in Galatians 4, for example, or 1 Timothy chapter 1, ye who desire to be teachers of the law, how would you persuade someone to teach the law? What's the program in the tribulation? The law. What was the program back in Acts chapter 1 to 7? The law, the meeting of the temple. You go back into the wrong dispensation, the wrong program, and you want to teach those things. You had to go back into Israel's program. Had to do what, to use Brother Ed's thing, you had to hit a foul ball to the left or a foul ball to the right. You know? But you're hitting a foul ball. That's a good illustration. Right division has to do with keeping the information where it belongs on a timeline. That's all dispensationalism. That chart is simply a timeline. That's the beauty of Ephesians 2. Time past, but now in the ages to come. That's time. And you know where you are on the timeline. Now, the thing that makes the difference between time past, but now in the ages to come is where you put the information on the timeline. And it's the differences that make the difference. It's the divisions, the distinctions. You see, if everything's the same, there's nothing to divide. There are, interestingly, over the past maybe 2 to 3 years, it's been fascinating to me to watch people who understand some things about right division. Oh, there it is. I had one of these and I forgot it. They're fun. You ever run a cat up the wall with one of these things? I can run my wife up the wall with them. She hates me using them. Well, that's too easy. You didn't hear that, did you? He said, I can run you up the wall without one. Yeah, she heard it. See, she's got radar that far away as she can get, and she heard what she heard you. But your wife's sitting back there too, so be quiet. Okay, praise the Lord. Amen. Moving on. With an emphasis on the sameness. And you have to understand, come with me to Romans chapter 1. There is a connection. We're not completely devoid of connection with anything else. It's not like that the dispensation of grace fell down out of heaven and has no connection with everything else around it. So when you see people focusing on things that are in other parts of the Scripture, we don't just study Paul's epistles. We study all the Bible in the light of what Paul's epistles tell us. The first book in Paul's epistles that you come to in the Bible is the book of Romans. Now just read it. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. That verse assumes that you know who Jesus Christ is. Doesn't it? It assumes you know who God is, the God of the Bible. And he's going to tell you what the gospel of God is, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. If you didn't know anything about what came before the book of Romans in the Bible, that'd make no sense to you at all. What Paul preaches is built on what went before him. Now, verse 5 is when it gets different. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. By whom? By the risen Lord, resurrected, declared to be the Son of God with power. He's the seed of David. He's Israel's Messiah. He's been resurrected. After he's resurrected, he ascended into heaven. And by that resurrected Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of the faith, what? Among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Paul had this unique apostleship, completely unrestricted to every man. It's an unrestricted apostleship, an unrestricted commission, an unrestricted ministry. And where did he get it? He didn't get it from Christ on earth. He got it from Christ in heaven. It's built upon who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Israel's Messiah is now our Savior. There's nothing in the Bible that would make me expect that. Now there is. It comes from, that comes in through. But it's built. You see, there's a connection between what goes before. If you just keep reading through, then you'll see it. Come on to chapter 5. It's one of the ones I... Chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that? Now, if you didn't know anything about the book of Genesis, would you understand that verse? No. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things, well, you start in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even as Christ pleased not himself. Well, you'd had to know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now that's a quote from Psalm 69. So Paul's writing to people, and he can quote Psalm 69, and they would have some understanding of what it means. Verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So there is we have connections with all the Bible. We're not separated from, just like I said, just fell out of nowhere. This is what Paul is teaching is he's giving some information that brings to finality and conclusions things that God has been revealing. He literally has the capstone of divine revelation. The cross was prophesied, was it not? Sure. But there was a meaning to the cross. Look back at Romans chapter 3. There was a meaning to the cross that wasn't prophesied. In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus is before he dies, he takes his disciples and he says, here, take this cup. This cup is the blood of the New Testament. I'm going to shed this for the remission of sins for many. He tells them, I'm dying at Calvary for Israel's sins. Matthew, Luke 24, after the resurrection, they don't understand it. But after the resurrection, he opens their eyes and he shows them out of the Scriptures. And he goes through the law and the writings and the Psalms, all three sections of the Old Testament. And he shows them how Christ needed to suffer and be raised. And he taught them. He unveiled the things in the Scripture that they didn't understand about how he was going to be their Messiah and the Redeemer of Israel. But there's something else about the cross work. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said if Satan had known about what God was going to do through the cross, he'd have never allowed it to happen. There was a meaning attached to the events that he would have never allowed to happen had he known the meaning. Well, the fullness of that meaning, Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That's that thing right there. Time past. You'll never understand how it is that God was righteous in remitting the sins that are in time past back here, except through the revelation given through Paul. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Back here, God's forbearance, knowing that the cross, the payment was coming, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. You understand that? The blood of Christ takes away sin. There's the propitiation. There's the place where God is satisfied and sin is paid for and the debt is settled. God knew it was coming. People in time past didn't know about it because he didn't tell them about it. Now with the revelation given to Paul, you get some information that completes the program in the past that they didn't know. In verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and justify of him which believeth in Jesus. Paul's message doesn't just come along and give a new program for the body of Christ and a new thing. It also completes the program that came before him. And it's what you have in Paul's gospel, first of all, is the final installment about what the cross accomplished. Now, if that's the case, and you think about what David was teaching last night about the placement of the book of John, if that's the case, would it surprise you then if you could go back into the book of John, for example, or the book of Acts, and find Israel's apostles and preachers saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it shouldn't surprise you because they do it. John chapter number 6. John chapter 6. This is one of the verses that people use in evangelism all the time. John chapter 6. Verse 47, the Lord Jesus Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the true bread of life. Is that a clear statement? So what's the issue? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he say that? Well, we now know why he says it, because God set forth the Lord Jesus Christ to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. Who believed in his blood? The Father did. God the Father believed that what Jesus Christ would do at Calvary was enough to take care of all of our sin. So when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior that God says he is, in other words, you agreed with God. If you agreed with God, do you think you would be right? My hallucination is that you would. Okay? So we believe that when we agree with the Father, why would Christ... Now, by the way, when he says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, the message that they believed... And there's the key. What message did they believe? Well, come with me to Acts 2. But you see how someone would take that and say, well, see, that's the same that Paul said. So it must be that the program back there is the same that the program is here. Come with me to Acts chapter 10. These are verses, I've just watched this thing happen recently, over the past 2 years or so, where people have who have been making the distinctions about our program and Israel's program, but not understanding that there's a fundamental connection. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ was Israel's and is Israel's Messiah. But he's my Savior too now. That's the key. I get him to be my Savior, not because of covenants that God gave me and promises that God gave me, but by his grace. It's his grace that includes me, without a promise, without any expectation, because his grace had a plan to include me in a program that's different from Israel's. But it was his grace that planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe. Acts chapter 10. Peter goes to Cornelius. He didn't want to go. You know the story. Christ says, go. And Pete says, I don't do that. And the Lord, in essence, said, hey, dude, I'm the boss. I'm the Lord. You know, go do what I tell you. And he says, well, okay. You sent me. I'm going to get in trouble, but you sent me. I'll go. And he goes there. In verse 34, it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive. And I read that. I said, the dude's just catching on. It's not until verse 34 he begins to understand what's happening. You ever been that way? Oh, I got it. I'm getting it. God is teaching Peter something. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now we like to read that. Come down with me to verse number 39. And we are all witnesses of all these things that he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. That's the apostles. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and dead, and to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He says, I understand why I'm down here with Cornelius, because the Messiah of Israel is somebody who is going to bring remission of sins to anybody that would believe in him. Now, if you compare that verse with Luke chapter 24, you'll understand what Peter's understanding is. Christ had commissioned the apostles that in my name, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name among all nations. Would that fit that verse? Yeah. Beginning at Jerusalem. See, they always understood the purpose of Israel was to take God's salvation to the nations. But they understood there was an order beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. Now all of Israel is saved and they'll go out to the uttermost parts of the earth. What Peter's learning here is that order. That's why he says in verse 28 that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep coming. He knows what the order, what the system that he's following is. It's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the Gentiles. Christ is saying, forget that. That's not working anymore. I've changed the program and I'm sending you out, getting you. Peter is getting ready, being prepared. The little flock's being prepared. So when Paul shows up, it doesn't come at him out of the blue. The next chapter, Pete goes home. Circumcision believers say, what'd you do, boy? Where you been? We heard about what happened. And Pete said, who was I to withstand God? He sent me. It wasn't me. People say, well, they were prejudiced or they had some kind of... No, they understood what their program was. When you see that passage, it fits in their program. But people read that and say, well, see, that's what Paul was doing later when he preaches, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All I'm saying to you, there are some connections that if you don't understand the distinctions, you'll get caught up in thinking it's all the same. Come with me to Romans chapter 16 in one hand. Let me show you how this works. Romans 16 and Galatians chapter number 1. Romans 16, Galatians 1, and Ephesians chapter 2. Romans 16, Galatians 1, Ephesians chapter 2. Now you need three hands to get all those verses. If you can't do that, just turn them down. Romans 16, Galatians 1, and Ephesians 2. Now these passages, way back in the deep dark recesses of eternity past, I tried to be a Baptist. When I got saved, I was 15 years old, I got saved, I started immediately going to a Grace Church. Roy Langer was my pastor in Mobile, Alabama, Forest Park Bible Church. And he began to teach me the scriptures. I began to read Bible study material. I began to study the Bible. And I got saved December 31st. Well, by August, I had learned Paul's epistles through about 3 dozen times. I started teaching Bible classes where I was and so forth. And I was interested in studying God. And I just studied it from a right division perspective. And I'd read all of Mr. Sam's books and everybody ought to read things that differ. Everybody ought to read things that differ. Everybody ought to read Paul's apostleship and ministry. Everybody ought to read the first volume of the book of Acts that he wrote. And everybody ought to read The Controversy. That book, The Controversy, has every objection you'll ever hear to Paul's distinctive ministry and the answer to it. I'd done all that. I working at the rescue mission so that I didn't have to go to a denominational church. Then I went to college, Baptist college. And then I went to a Bible college, Bible Institute. And it's all Baptist. And I saw early on that the grace groups were small. But the Baptist had a big deal out here. And I had a good friend. He said, you know, you'll never have a ministry if you're not a Baptist. And when you live down in the southern part of the country, down lower Alabama, L.A., or Florida, that kind of thing, that's pretty much all you see. You know, Baptists are thick as fleas on a dog's back. If you're not a Baptist, you're either a Methodist or Nazarene. And if you're a what? You're a Brian? A who? A what? So, you know, I'm looking at it. I'm thinking about the ministry and what's ahead. And so I sat down. I said, Lord, I don't care anything about that stuff. Dr. Henry Saul was a head of the Southern Baptist Convention in Mobile, the association there. I was in school. He called me and come to his office. I came in, and he said, and he offered a future to me. He said, you know, you finish school there, we'll send you over to New Orleans to the seminary, and we'll get you a church over there that can, you know, that can support you, and then when you get through over there, you come back here, and we got a plan for you. Now, when you're young, and the head of the corporation comes in and says, we got a track for you in management that's going to put you at the top of the building, what do you do? I remember walking out of that little mansion that he lived in on Government Street in Mobile. I walked out of there, and as I walked out through these big, beautiful antebellum columns, I said, goodbye, Dr. Saul. I don't want any part of that. And I went back around to the mission and started just figuring, okay, I'll just work on the street the rest of my life, but I don't want that vain religious system. Well, a couple of years later, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, you know, I need to be sure that what I'm doing is really right. I've been talked into it. So I went and asked some guys. Nothing is ever successfully defended until it's proven true, until it's successfully, adequately cross-examined. And so, until somebody who is of the opposing view cross-examines what you're saying, you don't know that there's not something you missed. So I went to some of these guys that were on the other side of the denominational fence, and I said, show me why the body of Christ didn't begin with Paul. Show me why the dispensation of Christ didn't begin with Paul. Here are the three verses that they used. Romans 16, verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my brethren, my kinsmen, brethren, my fellow prisoners, who were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ, what? Before me. There are some people in Christ before Paul. So there are some people in the body of Christ before Paul. Now, you can read it two ways. You can say, salute Andronicus and Junia, who were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. It could be the apostles were in Christ before me, or it could be Andronicus and Junia were in Christ before me. But either way, I got somebody in Christ before me. They say, well, see, they were in Christ. They were in the body of Christ before Paul. Galatians chapter 1. What were they in? Galatians 1 verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted what? The church of God. Well, who was Paul persecuting? The church of God. Who was he persecuting? He's persecuting the 12 apostles. He's persecuting the Jerusalem church. Who was that? It's the church of God. Where are they? They're in Christ. When? Before Paul. Oh! See, body of Christ started back there. Now, they didn't know it. It wasn't revealed to Paul, but it was there. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is the one that kind of got me thinking. Ephesians 2 verse 16. that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. So when did this stuff start? Well, see, it started here at the cross. So when did the body of Christ really begin? We're reconciled to God by the cross. It started right there at the cross. And these people here are in Christ. And then Paul gets in Christ. And so it all starts back where? At the cross. And that's why at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's poured upon these people who are already in Christ. And the dispensation of grace, the ministry of the body of Christ, began back there. Now, Paul says it's a mystery revealed to him. They didn't know it. The illustration was, what's the smallest continent on the earth before Australia was discovered? Australia's the smallest continent. What was the smallest continent before Australia was discovered? Australia. They just hadn't discovered it yet. It was there. It wasn't known. So people say, well, it was there. They just didn't know it. Paul comes along, reveals it. And I'm looking at that thinking, wow. That looks kind of persuasive to me. Then I began to, two things struck me. Number one, if the body of Christ began on the day of Pentecost and nobody knew it till Paul, then why would I go back before they knew what was going on and try to get the program? See, it doesn't help you to say it started at Pentecost and wasn't revealed till Paul, because the program isn't revealed till Paul, so you still got to go to Paul to get your doctrine. Ed was talking about the Acts 2 and Acts 28 people. It would be better to be Acts 2 than Acts 28. Because if you're Acts 2, you say the body began at Pentecost but wasn't revealed till Paul, you still got to get your program from Paul. If you're Acts 28, now you can't get your program from Paul. You can only get your program from a little bit of Paul. You follow that? That's wacko. Waco, you know what happened in Waco? Waco, Texas? That's where that takes you. Anyway, think about this. What are those verses talking about? Sound like they're all the same to me, don't they, to you? Well, if they don't, they did to me. You're in the body of Christ. You're in the church of God. And it starts at the cross. And I began to think, wow, isn't that interesting? Each one equals the other. You're reconciled to God in one body. At the cross, you're in Christ, you're in the body, and it's the church of God. It's all there before Paul. And I thought, wow, that's pretty good reasoning. I can see why these... Listen, there's a verse in your Bible that lets you believe anything you want to believe. And if you want to be a denominationalist, those verses will give you an excuse to do it. And I'm not any better than anybody else, but I knew one thing about it. I didn't want to be a denominationalist. All I wanted to do is what God's Word said, and I didn't care anything about the rest of it. And I began to look at that. Now, nothing is successfully proven until it is successfully cross-examined. So I began to cross-examine what they said. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 45. The term in Christ has a doctrinal and a dispensational meaning. You remember the verse in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, in Adam all what? Died. In Christ all shall be
made alive.
So if you're going to be made alive, where do you got to be? There's more people going to be made alive than the body of Christ. So where do they need to be? In Christ. That is a redemptive, doctrinally, the expression is talking about not being in the body of Christ, but being in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow that? So doctrinally, being in Christ has to do with redemption. It's a redemption term. It's a term about not being in Adam, but being in Christ. Not being in the fall, sinful condemnation of Adam, Romans chapter 5, but to be put into the life and the righteousness that God has provided in Jesus Christ. Notice Israel, that's how they get what they get. Isaiah 45, verse number 24. Surely one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord, in Jehovah. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you look back at verse number 23, Paul quotes verse 23 in Philippians chapter 2 as a reference to Jesus Christ. In Christ, in Jehovah God the Son, shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Nobody ever gets justified before God except being in Christ, in the value that He provides in His righteousness. So it's, why would it surprise me that there are going to be some people in Christ before Paul? There were some saved people. Paul says on the road to Damascus, Christ says on the road to Damascus, Paul, Saul, Saul, it's hard, you know, why persecutest thou me? Who is he persecuting? He's persecuting Christ. Where was Christ? He was in the little flock. Matthew 25, when the nations come before God, before Christ at the judgment of the nations, he said, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before, from the foundation of the world. For when you did it one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You see, the little flock is in Christ. They're in the redemptive value that's in Christ. Now, you know, you and I have been made accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're in the redemption that's in Christ too. Nobody gets justified. Nobody gets redeemed. Nobody gets forgiveness except in Christ. So in Christ, come to Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ is a redemptive term. So when he says they're in Christ before me, he's just talking about they're in the value that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter number 1. It's not talking about being in the body of Christ. It's talking about being in the redemptive, in the Redeemer. By the way, the term church, every time you see the word church, it doesn't mean the same church. Okay? Like the word gospel, it's a generic term. Context has to tell you what it is. Acts chapter 7, verse 38 talks about Moses and the bringing the nation Israel out of Egypt, and he calls them the church in the wilderness. Called out group of God's people. Did they belong to God? Could you call them the church of God? Sure. So that one never bothered me so much. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that's talking about God the Father, has made known to us the mystery of His will. That's a wonderful thing. Back here in time past, before everything was ever created, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had an eternal life conference. And they planned. When Jesus Christ stepped out on nothing and created the universe, God the Father already had a plan, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that Jesus Christ began to execute as He carried out the creation. The Father had a plan back here. There was a part of that plan He kept secret. And He did not reveal that part of the plan until you come over here to where Paul is with the body of Christ. And this is where the secret part of that plan is revealed. But there was a part of that plan that He did reveal back here. And that plan was what's been spoken about since the world began. That's why Peter calls it prophecy. That which is spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. That's why Jesus Christ said He's going to come back over here and set up a kingdom. And when He invites those people to come in, they're going to inherit that kingdom prepared for them from... How do you spell that? I scribble. When I misspell a word, I scribble so you can't tell. From the foundation of the world, from the time He put Adam on the earth over here, this thing has been the plan of prophecy. This secret plan He didn't reveal. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery, the secret of His will, this plan that He purposed in Himself back here. What is it? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's out over here. The fullness of something is when it comes to completion. Why did God create time? We live in a time-space continuum. Space, you know, you're made of space, the three dimensions of space. And time is the phenomenal dimension that allows you to experience the space. You know all that physics stuff. When He created it, He had a plan. That plan that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So what his plan is out over here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the head of all things. Everything's going to be gathered together in one in his Son. The essence of your Bible is that God the Father has a plan and a goal in his creation that Jesus Christ be the head of all things. He's going to glorify himself through his Son as the head of all things. Now keep reading. Both which are in what? Heaven and earth. So the plan is that there are two realms, two dimensions. One goal, exalt Jesus Christ, in two realms, the heaven and the earth. Now that takes you to Colossians 1:16. By him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. That's talking about government. He established some governments in the earth. He established some governments in the heavens. He occupied these things with man in the earth and the angelic creation in the heavens. Two different realms, two different agencies, visible, invisible, the angelic creation, the earthly creation. Those two different realms, those two different agencies designed to accomplish one purpose. There's the unity. Make Jesus Christ the head of all things. So when I come over here, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that he might gather together all things in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even where? In him. So the term in Christ has a dispensational meaning too. Where you can be dispensationally in Christ according to prophecy and dispensationally in Christ according to the mystery. And when you read about being in Christ, you better know which one of these things is what you're talking about. And it's the distinctions between them that make the difference, so you know whether you're over here or you're in here. Is this making sense to you? Now, if you can see that, you can understand why you're not going to go back here in Matthew to John or the early Acts period back over here and take similar things about being in Christ and think you're over here when you're not. I can't make those things work, so I'm going to put them down. Okay. I do better with a board than with the gadgets. I'm going to use gadgets tonight, but the board isn't helping much either. But when you see those differences between one and the other. Now let me show you Ephesians 2, because this is the verse that got me really off the dime on this thing years ago. Look back at Ephesians 2:16 and notice I read it wrong. And he that he might reconcile both in one body, Jew and Gentile, in one body, unto God, in one body, by the cross. It didn't say at the cross. It said by the cross. Now you need to get that. At is talking about when. By is talking about how. And those two things right there make all the difference in the world. You got to get that. It doesn't say at, it said by. Let me give an illustration. John chapter 1, verse 17. John 1, 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When it says the law was given by Moses, is that talking about how or when? Well, think about it. When did Moses give the law? When he was born? When he ran from Egypt to the backside of the desert, 40-year-old? When he came back out of the desert at 80? It wasn't until after he brought Israel out of Egypt. It's the 70th chapter in your Bible. 50 in the book of Genesis, 20 in the book of Exodus, before the law is ever given. It's 74 chapters in your Bible before the law is ever ratified. Exodus 24. The law came by Moses. That's how it came. But it wasn't, it was when? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When did it come? That's not the issue. It's how did it come? And if you want to know what the grace and truth is, they're right down by that verse, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and you'll see when it comes. You know when it comes? Come over with me to Acts chapter 3. Get Acts 2 in one hand and Acts 3. Acts chapter 2. Peter says to them in verse 38, "Repent you." Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38. Well, if you're going to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, what does that mean? Does that mean you repent and be baptized so that you can get your sins forgiven, or because you have your sins forgiven? There's great controversy about that. Denominationalists use what they call the ice bag. The Greek word, the Greek preposition is ice, used with the accusative, means to move towards something. It means, well, you know, did this girl, she won the beauty contest for her beauty. But did she win it because she was beautiful or so she could become beautiful? Well, because she was beautiful, you expect. So what does that mean? Well, you're not left to the ice bag. You're not left to the denominations to tell you, because Peter tells you. How would that work? Look at chapter 3, verse 19. "Repent ye and be converted." Now it's the same thing, just a chapter later. Why do you want to do that? "That your sins may be blotted out." Okay? We're going to have our sins remitted. What's the next word? When? Is this going to tell you when it's going to happen? Well, that's what that word "when" is there for. So when are their sins going to be blotted out? "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ." When is that? That's over here at the second coming. Right here. So when is Israel's sins going to be blotted out? Right there. Their sins are not blotted out at the cross. They're blotted out by the cross. But they're blotted out over here. The application is there. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. "The righteousness of God is unto all." It's upon those that believe. It's available for everybody. It's only applicable to people that believe. Unto and upon. Same as at and by. Terrible. That distinction can mean the difference between heaven and hell for you. There's not a verse in the Bible I've been able to find that tells me that that sins were forgiven at the cross. If you know one, correct me, please. They say sins are forgiven by the cross. But consistently, the application of that forgiveness that is paid for and bought at the cross is when you believe. You follow that? That's important to get. Because when you see that thing. And by the way, that's what Paul says. Look at Romans chapter 11. This isn't anything that Paul would come along and say something different about. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the Gentiles, fullness of the Gentiles, be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved." When this program is over with, then Israel, he's going to go back as it is written. He's going to go back to prophecy and the prophetic program, and prophecy is going to begin again. "As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them." Notice that next word. "When I do what? When's it going to take away their sins? Right there. Hold your hand there and come with me to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. Daniel, chapter number 9. Now, this is one you want to figure out real quick. Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. This is the angel telling Daniel. Why those 70 weeks? To finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make what? Reconciliation for iniquity. When does reconciliation for iniquity take place for the nation Israel? At the end of the 70 weeks. What takes place at the end of the 70 weeks? The second coming. Reconciliation has to do with iniquity. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And by the way, while you're turning, well, get Romans chapter 5 also, if you will. 2 Corinthians 5. I want to close with Romans 5, but I'm not ready to get there yet, so I'm going to stick a thing in it so I don't forget to go there, just in case you run out of verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. That's in Christ according to the mystery. You see, verse 16, he says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now know we him so no more. Back here, we knew him after the flesh. Now we know Christ in a different way. We know him according to the revelation of the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. And in Christ here, you're a new creature. You're a part of that thing in Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about the one new man. A new creation, a new species of humanity that God is creating today that he's going to use for a purpose in the heavens out here, the agency in the heavens. He's going to complete that body and use us in the heavens one day to accomplish the things we'll see in a minute in Colossians chapter number 1. If any man be in Christ, is in the body of Christ, that would be like in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometime far from made nigh. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. We don't go by the old program. Behold, all things are new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Notice, you have been reconciled, past tense. He reconciled us unto God in one body. You're reconciled to God. You're reconciled to one another in the body of Christ. When did that take place? The moment you trusted Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. Okay? To wit, that God was in Christ. Well, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled, past tense, us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, that's the ministry today. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling. Now, that's not a past tense word. That's a present tense. That's something he's continuing to do. The world. Oh, that's why. Because it's not us. Unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed to us, and hath committed unto us, the word of reconciliation. When he says God is reconciling the world, what's that talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul has a verse that answers it. Wouldn't it be good to have a verse that told you instead of a preacher? All right, Romans chapter 11. Hold on to that. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, when Paul describes the dispensation of grace, he says that what's happened here is that through the fall of Israel, salvation has gone to the Gentiles. So based upon the fall of Israel, from their position of privilege down here to the position of no privilege, salvation's gone to the Gentiles. How did it do it? It did it through Paul's ministry. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. A new apostle with a new program. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them, Israel, be what? So how is the world being reconciled to God? Through the casting away of Israel. Folks, you had to have a twofold reconciliation at least. One, you had to have your dead in uncircumcision of your flesh, as well as being dead in sins. So God takes, he makes peace through the blood of his cross by setting aside the middle wall of partition. That's Ephesians 2. So that then when you trust Christ, you can be reconciled to God personally and corporately in the body of Christ. The reconciling of the world, according to Romans 11, is a dispensational reconciliation that took place with the fall of Israel and is continuing to take place during the dispensation of grace, because it's only until this is over, and then that's going to start up again. So the world is being reconciled. It's not being saved. It's not being free. Not having their trespasses imputed to them. You know what? God isn't judging people for their sin today. Aren't you glad of that? I'm teaching Zechariah in our Wednesday night ministry. And we're just going through Zechariah 13. And in Zechariah 13 it says that if in the kingdom, if somebody preaches and says they're talking from God and they're not, mom and dad take them out and kill them. And if mom and dad don't do it, you do it. You know what? If we didn't live in the age of grace, there'd be a lot of dead preachers today. Yeah. But thank God it's a day of grace. We're reconciled. He's reconciling. But you and I have been reconciled. How'd you get reconciled? Look at Colossians chapter 1. It's the distinctions that make the difference, not the similarities. Similarities don't make a difference. They make sameness. Rightly dividing is recognizing the distinctions. And when people keep pointing to the sameness, they're not rightly dividing. They're doing away with rightly dividing. Colossians 1 verse 18. For he is the head, Christ, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, how did he make peace? By the blood of his cross. That's how it happened. Everything that God ever does is based upon the cross work of Christ. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He's, by that verse, right, verse 16, he's talking about all these things, these thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, back in verse number 16. He's talking about the ultimate reconciliation of the whole system. The government in the heavens, the government in the earth. He had Israel to do it in the earth. He needed the body of Christ. So he's formed the body of Christ. And verse 21, and you hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. You see when he says in verse 21, and you hath he reconciled, and you that were aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you whole. You personally get to be involved in this agency that God is going to use to reconcile the system, because you've trusted his son. What Israel has to wait to get out here, you get the moment you trust Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse number 11. Folks, this is never... forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, justification never take place at the cross. They take place by the cross. They take place when Israel believes. When they have that spirit of grace and supplication poured out upon them, and they recognize him whom they've pierced, and they mourn for him. And they come with gracious words. At Hosea chapter 14 verse 2 says they speak gracious words. They come and he brings that grace to them, and that spirit of grace is supplied. That's when that nation gets its forgiveness, its reconciliation, its atonement. You know when you got yours? When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse number 11. And not only so, But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have, underline that word, now received the atonement. You got your atonement. You got your reconciliation when you trusted Him. It was for you all along. It was unto everybody. God's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. My point to you is you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so you can have your sins forgiven. So the payment that He made for you at Calvary can be applied to you. It was made for you at Calvary. It's unto all. It's applied here. And in your Bible, forgiveness, reconciliation, and all the rest come when you trust Him. It's by the cross. The distinctions make the difference, and they can keep you out of the woodwork of confusion. If you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ personally, this is the place and the time to do it. You know that? When I was young, I would go to a meeting like this, maybe not this kind of, but church meetings, lost as a hound dog. The night I got saved, I went and told my pastor and the youth pastor of the church, and Ricky, you've already been saved a long time. And I said, no, I've been lost a long time. I could have passed, did pass. When I was 14, I won the $100 savings bond for the outstanding teenager in the class, in my class. I hadn't won anything since. My point to you is, all of that was for naught. Because in my heart, I knew I was lost. And I didn't know how to get saved. I thought believing meant doing something. And the night I realized that believing meant trusting what Jesus did, not what I did. Trusting what Christ has accomplished, not what I'm accomplishing. And I saw that for the first time. Nobody had to tell me that twice, first time I took it, because I knew I was lost. You're never going to get saved till you get lost. But conviction doesn't save you. What converts you is faith in Christ. If you got a question about that, and you have something in your mind that you don't understand, listen to people all over this room. We'd sit the rest of the week with an open Bible to help you understand it. But that won't save you either. It's your faith. The quietness and stillness, the privacy of your inner man, looking to God and said, I'm going to trust your Son to be the Savior He died and rose again for me to be. And when you believe in Jesus, all the things that God has for you in Him become yours. That's God's promise. It might not sound possible. It might not sound logical, because it's not. The logic would be for you to spend eternity in hell. The good news is that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To trust Him, be saved. Don't go out of here without that. Those of you that are saved, listen, take it personally. I thank God that when I got saved, I took it personally early. Took it serious early. And I can tell you that over 50 years later, I'm not disappointed that I did. Because when you get on this side of life looking back, there's a lot of things you can be sorry that you did or you didn't do. That won't be one of them. Father, we thank You today for Your love and Your grace and the time we spend together in Your Word, together with saints that love it. I appreciate it. And I pray it'll bear its fruit in our hearts for Your glory. Amen.